We certainly thank God for this church, what you folks mean to us personally. And many of you, we've through the years had opportunity to fellowship with you and know you personally. And we appreciate this church, your dear pastor. He's meant a lot to me through the few years that we've known each other, and his dear wife and the children. I always get nervous when I come to this church to preach. I've always wondered why that is. Usually you always get a little nervous before you preach anyway. I thought maybe when I first started it was just because I was first starting. But it always, it's 15 years now, I still do the same thing. So I guess I'm stuck with it, I guess. But at churches I go, I finally figured out what the problem was. I preached in one church, and there's about 2,000, I think, maybe two or three. And I really didn't. Matter of fact, I was kind of wondering why I wasn't more nervous than I was. But usually it's those churches where I go that I hold the pastor in esteem. And, of course, I'm not saying this because he's here. I talk about him when he's not around, so I guess I talk about him when he's here. But those churches where I hold the pastor in esteem and I feel that he's doing a good job and all, I guess maybe I feel inadequate. You know, when a fellow teaches and preaches like Brother Greg, then you have to come in, try to, you know, go up behind something like that. It makes you feel terribly inadequate. But I do thank God for the privilege to preach here. You know, there's some churches that I really enjoy saying that I've had the opportunity to stand in the pulpit and preach at. This is one of them. I thank God I've stood in Brother Ruckman's pulpit and preached at his church. I thank God for that. I preached at Brother Jack Wood's church. Thank God for that. I preached in Brother Don Green's pulpit. I thank God for that and several others I could name. But this one here is top of the list. I thank God I've had the opportunity to be here and to be with you folks. My wife and children would have been here tonight, but we had a death in my father-in-law's family, and they had to fly in from Los Angeles, and somebody had to take them out to the airport tonight at 10 o'clock to catch a plane. So they went on. Our church is having a service they usually have on Thursday night. They're having it on Wednesday night tonight, and she's, you be sure and pray. Their service will probably be just about over, but we've been praying for him. My wife, I believe she's been fasting, because he's not saved, and she'd like to see him get saved. I would too. And she's going to take him to church with all the bags and everything packed, and then take him to the airport after services. And I hope he goes back with more than he came with. I want you to turn your Bibles with me to the book of Daniel. And of course, we've already been in church longer than some folks are all week. And I'm sure that all you folk here are used to that. There's not anybody that is. We'll fix you up for the whole month before we're done here. I guarantee you, we'll fix it right up. Daniel chapter 6. Now, I'm not going to preach. I'll give you the title of my message in a minute. Then I'm going to preach on what you think I'm going to preach on. But, you know, it's been often said, I've read it and heard it a lot of times, and it said often said to dare to be a Daniel. And that's good. We ought to, I guess. But, you know, in did you ever think, what if God took you up on that dare? Ooh, wouldn't you be in a mess? What if God just took you up on it? That's what I want to talk about tonight. A little bit different thing here. You know, I honestly believe this. I believe. Now, the principle I'm going to talk to you about, preach to you about tonight, I was sitting in my office. Well, actually, I better tell all the truth. I was laying in my bed when Brother Greg first called me. I didn't make it to the office till a little while later. But I had an excuse, but I was up to about 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning, and I think he called 9 or 10. My wife just got in. I've been babysitting the last 2 days. I'm wore out. I was in meeting up at Brother St. John's, and I finished up there Sunday night, and I drove home, got home about 2 o'clock in the morning, and we'd gotten a call about a death in the family, and my wife was going to go down with her father down to see her uncle there. He had died and everything, and so she got up at 5 o'clock to tell me she had to leave and that I had to get, you know, the breakfast and all. And, of course, my daughters, they did all right at that breakfast. They know better than to ask me to do it. When my wife was gone once, I fixed pancakes, 3 meals a day almost, because of the rice business. You all heard about the rice. I got carried away with the rice, and I used up a 5-month supply of rice in one night serving, you know. And I was fixing pancakes, and my youngest daughter's only about 5 years old, I think, and she said, Dad said, well, we really have to eat this. And I said, shut up, meat. Just eat it. She said, well, Dad, don't taste like this. Mama does. I said, shut up, meat it anyway. And finally, I looked up at her, and she looked like a little possum, had this white There's not only was it doughy in the middle, but there's some. I had big chunks of flour balls in there that didn't squish up, and it was, she had flour all around her mouth, and, you know, and we wasn't too good, you know. So anyway, my daughter's been doing the cooking end of it, and I've been kind of keeping the show going. But I was tired, and I had a lot of work to do, and I stayed up late last night. So when Brother Greg called, my wife had woke me up. I was awake, and then I got to the phone, and then I went down to my office because I promised him I wouldn't preach another sermon he'd already heard. And, of course, I got a whole bunch of them out. And, you know, I dig one out and, you know, chuck it up there. But I was praying about it, and I had a good. I don't know why the Lord does this to me. I get one of these special super-duper messages, and God says, "No, that's not the one I want you to preach." Spent 2 hours working that thing over, got a handle on it and everything. God said, "No, that." I don't know why he does that to me. I guess there'll be somewhere down the road. I probably won't preach that thing for 5 years now, but it's on, you know, things to be thankful for. But God dealt with me in this area here and showed me a principle, I feel, from the Word of God, and that I want to share with you. Now, I've already said, you know, it's oftentimes said, dare to be a Daniel. And, you know, in all honesty, I feel that not only a Christian, but individually as Christians, and then also collectively as a church, I believe every church has the potential. I'm talking about, you know, a real Bible church. I mean, real Bible preaching, you know, church. Believes the book and so forth. They have a potential to be something great for God. Every Christian has the potential to be a Daniel. Every one of us. Now, and let me say this as just introductory remarks before I get started here. Now, you all know what I mean when I'm talking about greatness. I believe every church in America that at one time was started right by the book and so forth, or at one time the priests were, I believe every church that was started right, you've got to have a good foundation, but every church has an opportunity for greatness. Now, I'm not talking like the world. I don't believe you've got to have 5,000 members in Sunday school. It would be great. But I believe every church, there comes, through a process of time, there comes step by step to certain positions and things that happen, and many churches fail the test. Many churches blow it. They just muff it. They send away their day of opportunity for greatness, and then they are no more. We call it Ichabod wrote over the door. Well, I don't know. Some of them, maybe that's so, and some of them it's not. I've been in some, I'd feel like painting a lot of other things over the door when I left, that they might be able to read it as I went out. But some of them are like that. I know that. But, you know, every church that has this opportunity to be great, somewhere along the line, drop the ball. Every Christian has, I believe, in his life, an opportunity to be great. Now, I also believe this. And you don't, listen, you don't have to be a, you know, quote-unquote, full-time Christian worker. Listen, God doesn't expect your pastor to be a success and then you folks just be kind of mediocre, you know. I mean, God expects the deacons to be a success. God expects the Sunday school teachers to be a success. God expects every one of you here tonight to be a success. And every one of you that are born again have the potential and the opportunity, if you've not already sinned it away. Now, preacher, how do I know that? Well, I don't know how you know that. But I tell you, it's kind of like I was talking to a man. He said, preacher, he came in my office. I was up in Alaska. Man, he was crying. He was weeping. He said, preacher, I've committed the unpardonable sin. And he said, this thing's been worrying me and worrying me and worrying me. And he said, what am I going to do? I said, quit worrying. So as long as you're worried about it, there ain't nothing to worry about. Went on about it. Now, that'll take time to sink in, but if you're worried about committing the unpardonable sin, you ain't got nothing to worry about because you ain't done it yet. Because everybody I ever saw that I thought did it, that even if it was possible in this dispensation and so forth, they wasn't much worried about it. They didn't seem too concerned about it. Well, I'm reprobates I ever seen. They didn't care much about God. They wasn't worried about what God said about anything. But if you're here tonight and you want to be great, and I'll be honest with you, I really do. If God knows my heart, I long since have come case-hardened to what the world thinks. And I'll be honest with you, I've become hardened to what the fundamental, independent, Baptist, premillennial, hocus-pocus, and eat your Wheaties, rah-rah-rah, sis-boom-bah, fundamental Baptist preachers think about it. I'm honest about it. I just don't care one way or the other. Say, I just don't care. As one fellow said, I heard Jack Woods use the illustration about a fellow. I'm not going to go through it because it's a long illustration, but the moral of the story was, he said, I got my own little show. Well, I got my show that God give me. And that's fine. Somebody wants to sit on the sideline and cheer for me? Amen. You want to throw things, throw bananas. Don't throw no rocks, all right? I'll take all the bananas I can get and leave the rocks alone. But I believe every Christian has the potential and has the opportunity. God gives, I believe God gives every Christian the opportunity for greatness. Unless, and I, God knows, I don't want to send away my opportunity. And I believe it comes in stages. I believe, you know, as you grow in grace and knowledge, and God lays a little bit more on you, and a little bit more on you, and sometimes, you know, maybe you kind of slow up, and you got to look things over, and then God takes you a little bit further. And I believe there's no end to where you stop. I mean, just keep on growing and keep on going, and the opportunities unfold greater and so forth. And Daniel was this sort of a man. Now, we know Daniel is a great man of God. There's no doubt about it. And but for if you're a Daniel, you know, there's always those dens. Always them lions. You ever notice the lions, I mean, granted, you know, the lions, I mean, them old lions come over there and looked at Daniel, you know, they didn't do anything, they didn't say anything. No one guess looked at him and said, man, that guy said wouldn't taste good. He's all gristle and backbone anyway. Just leave him alone. No sense even fooling with him. But I don't know about the idea of going down in a den of lions. I just don't know about that. I've often said if they ever start doing that again, feeding Christians the lions, I'm going to commit suicide and take my chances at the judgment seat, brother. I ain't built like that. I just can't hardly handle that thought. But I believe that everybody has the potential to be a Daniel. But now, I'm not going to preach to you on the Daniel, on lying in the Daniel's den. I'm going to preach to you in the lions in Daniel's den. Alright? Let's read our scripture here in chapter 6, let's start verse 4 and 5. You know how it all went. Darius set over the kingdom 20 princes, and of course he set Daniel first. Then it says in verse 4, it said the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel. But they didn't like Daniel a little bit. And said, concerning the kingdom, that was his job and so forth, all the things he did. And it said, but they could not find none occasion or fault for as much as he was faithful. Neither was there any error or fault found in him. Then said these men, we shall not find any occasion against this Daniel, except we find it against him concerning the law of his God. Then you know the story well. Every little Sunday school boy and girl knows it. They went to the king and they say, hey, we've got a great idea. Said, man, you're something else. And why don't we get this decree that nobody in the world can make any petition of any God save you? And so, the king, he just flattered. He thought that's a great thing. Said, that's what we'll do. And so they done it. Now the decree was signed. It said, verse 9, wherefore King Darius signed the writing and the decree. And you know the decrees and so forth of the Medes and the Persians, they were irreversible. They couldn't be undone. He said in verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime. Notice, he's not putting on the dog just because, there's some folks, I mean, you know, I don't believe in rattling a lion's chain necessarily. You understand? I don't believe that now. You can do that if you want to. I don't believe in rattling a lion's chain just to hear him roar. Because that chain might wind up being a little bit longer than you got it planned that it is. I did that once with a dog, and I like to got eat up. There's a whole bunch of wadded up chain underneath him that I didn't see when I started my carriers on. I don't believe in just aggravating a lion or anything like that. But I tell you what, it says, as he did aforetime. This wasn't something he did to impress these fellows. They said, these fellows think that they can stop me. I'll show them. No, that's not what it was. He wasn't doing this to spite someone, or he was doing this because this is what he always did. Amen? He was doing it because this was right, and whether they made the decree or they didn't make the decree didn't matter one whit. He was doing what was right, and he was doing what he had already programmed himself to do. Amen. I mean, this is what he did every three times a day. So they signed a decree. Well, it didn't matter. He was still going to do it. And he goes on to tell us in verse number 11, these men assembled and found Daniel praying, making supplication before his God. Then they came near and spake before the king concerning the king's decree. Hast thou not signed a decree that every man shall ask a petition of that every man that shall ask a petition of any god or man within 30 days save of thee, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered and said, the thing is true, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which altereth not. Then answered they and said before the king that Daniel, which is of the children of the captivity of Judah, regardeth thee not, O king, nor the decree that thou hast signed, but maketh his petition 3 times a day. Then the king, when he heard these words, was sore displeased with himself. He said, man, I done messed up bad. He liked Daniel. He said, then was he sore displeased with himself. He got himself into a mess. And it goes on to tell us, and it says, and he set his heart on Daniel to deliver him, and he labored till the going down of the sun to deliver him. He said, if there's any way that I can work this out, I've got to keep Daniel out of that lion's den. He loved Daniel. I mean, Daniel was a good man, and I imagine he saw that God had prospered Daniel, and he didn't want to lose him. If it wasn't nothing but selfish reasons, he knew that Daniel was a good man to have around. Amen? I mean, Daniel did his job right. He was faithful. They couldn't find any error in him. They couldn't find any fault against him as far as executing his duties. I mean, brother, he was on the job whether the foreman was looking or not. And they couldn't find any fault against him, save in that one area between him and his God. And the king wanted to get out of this, but he couldn't. Verse 15, then these men assembled unto the king and said unto the king, O king, know, O king, that the law of the Medes and the Persians is that no decree nor statute which the king establisheth may be changed. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake and said unto Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually. Brother, what a testimony. Amen. Amen. Here's an old wicked pagan king said, Daniel, thy God, whom thou servest continually. How do you know Daniel did that? Because Daniel, the life he lived before him, said, thy God, whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Our Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Thank you, Father, for this night. God, as we come now, and Lord, what more can we say to these testimonies that have been rung up before heaven? How we thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us. And Father, how we thank you for our country tonight. Lord, how we thank you for those preachers across America that still stand and preach the old book and preach the blood. And Lord, preach the blessed hope. And I pray tonight that you'll bless in this service, bless those that have come. I pray, Father, you'll bless them real good tonight. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Now, long before Daniel arrived in the lion's den, there were some other lions that got into his den. And there's a danger, and of course with this opportunity that I already mentioned, and I believe it with all my heart, I believe every preacher that God has either set on a shelf, and remember, now I'm not necessarily talking about those folks where we say, you know, boy, I remember a preacher, I can think of one right now, one of the greatest preachers I ever heard preach. I'm one of the greatest preachers in America, as far as I'm concerned, at one time. The first time I ever heard the gospel, I heard it from the lips of this man. And he preached the gospel many years. And you know what I heard the last time I heard of him? He is down, divorced from his wife, and ran off with the song leader's wife or something, and piano player or something. And he's down in Florida. The last time I heard, he's down in Florida selling pots and pans. Now that's, you say, well, more God just kind of done that fella, and he's done messed up, and that's true. But you know, there's another sense. Listen, there are some folks that go on, and they're in the traces, and they're working, and they're busy about the Lord's work, and they don't miss any church, and they're there on Sunday, and they're there on Wednesday, but something's missing. Something's missing. Somewhere along the line, some of them have missed the boat as far as being great. And again, you know what I'm saying when I say that. I believe that God wants all of us to be great Christians in the sense that God wants us to be what we ought to be for Him. If God called you to preach, you ought to try, and ought to be your goal to be the best preacher for God you could possibly be. And you can't be that trying to imitate Jack Hines, no more than you can be that trying to imitate Jim White, or Brother Greg Estep, or anybody else for that matter. Many times we often say, you know, well, when God made so-and-so, man, he just kind of just chucked the mole off, you know, and said, man, I can't use but one of them. Well, that's true, God, but that's true with all of us. God only made one Jim White. I know there's folks all across America, thank God for that fact. But God only made one of them. God only made one Greg Easton. God only made one Jack Wood. God only made one Don Green. God only made one Pete Rugby. God only made one of you. And then when he got done, he threw the mold away, and we're just as different as snowflakes, amen? Just as different. God has us as individuals, and we're to be faithful, and God wants to use us. And I honestly believe, I don't know that in the eternity of eternities, I don't believe maybe that this process ever ceases, but it's impossible for a finite mind to possibly grasp it. But I'm honest, I don't believe in this life, while we travel and journey the pilgrim way, I don't believe we ever attain. If you understand what I mean. I don't believe we finally get to a plateau and say, boy, here I am. Can't go any higher. This is it. Here I am. I've attained. I know all there is to know. I've said it all. I've done it all. I've been there. And I am at that place now. I don't believe we ever get to that place. I don't believe God wants it. I believe when a man gets to that place, he ain't nowhere. He's nowhere. And the person who is trying to excel for God, the person that is interested in doing God's will, the person that is interested in being all they can be for God. And granted, when God got some of us, he didn't get much. I don't know about you, but he didn't get much when he got me. But I want to be all I can be for God. I don't go around, you know, boasting about my ignorance. I would to God I was a little smarter than I am, but I ain't as dumb as some of these fellows that are supposed to be real smart. But I want God to use me, and if God can use me, I want him to use me as much as he possibly can. And when a person is in God's will and they're doing God's will, the devil certainly is not going to let us forget about it. And he hasn't just said, well, you know, old Jim White, there's just no sense fooling with him. I mean, he's beyond help. No, he's very interested in me. He's very interested in you. And the more you're trying to do for God, the more you try to be for God, the more sincere and honest you are in your service to God, the more interested he becomes in you as an individual. And he'll send some lions your way. Now, old Daniel here again, Daniel was in the lion's den. But before he got in the lion's den, I'll tell you what got him in the lion's den was them lions in his den that he didn't succumb to. First of all, and these are things that the devil will send our way and try to use against us that he might cause us to slip up and fall or by our, and I believe a lot of things get blamed on the devil that the devil's not really responsible for. I must say that. I like to blame everything I can on him anyway, though. I mean, you know, God will forgive you, I think, if you blame something on him that, you know, he didn't have coming. But he's not responsible maybe for all the things get blamed off on him. And I have to confess. Now, I'm serious tonight. I'm honest about this. I may be wrong. I don't think I am. But I don't believe that Jim White, I don't believe that I have ever had a personal visit from Satan. Satan's not omnipresent. He can be more in one place at one time. And I don't think that he thinks that I'm that important. I don't believe I've ever had a personal visit from him. Now, that I may have. There were two occasions when I if you'd have pressed me to the wall, I'd say, yeah, I think maybe he just got finished working me over. Now, I've had some other problems with some of his cronies down the road, you know, and some of them other fellas he got working for him, and some of them sit around my house all the time, sit on my shoulder half the night, and I mean, get up in the morning, and they're already sharp, they're ready to go. I'm stumbling around looking for my shoes and socks, but they got the whole day planned out for me already. As soon as I stub my toe on the door, they already, you should hear some things they put in my mind to say. I'll tell you what, I'm glad now. I know it takes a while to get all that, some of them things out, but I'm glad God got a hold of my customer. Man, because sometimes, if there's any cuss in me, brother, he'd come out. I'll just be honest with you. I'd come up here with that old car. Oh, I tell you what, I get so aggravated with cars. I saw one of these things in a little picture one time. The fellow had on. It's like a some kind of a rocket thing. You hook it on here. Got two little arms out here. Got these rocket ship things in the back. And this guy was up there, you know, whipping around. I said, that's what I need to get me, something like that. I mean, just, you know, but, anyway, I was coming down here, dumb car, man, it's backfired, you know, and everybody going by, and I'm like, what's this character here? I'm going about 35 miles an hour, down 71, you know, and I wonder what Billy Graham does when he gets this kind of shape, Lord. I wonder what he does. You know, I don't think he really has any problems myself, but, you know, I get so upset and aggravated, and, you know, just it feels like it'd do me good to rip the steering wheel off and just zing it out the window, you know. And if you know what I mean, well, I'm just glad God got the cuss out. Now, there's other ways to cuss, you know, besides the normal ways. You know, sometimes you can door cuss. You ever hear anybody door cuss? I mean, come here, slam. That's door cussing. I tell you what, I used to horn cuss.
Every horn of my cars was always broke. I'm going to beep, beep. No horns ever work in my cars very long. I've just about got the victory over them. Almost. I was out, I got so mad one time I was out in Oklahoma, and I had this missionary with me, and I'm the big shot, you know, I'm supposed to be sanctified, homogenized, and all that, you know, and I'm pretty good, got pretty control of things, but that one thing when I get behind the wheel of a car, it's amazing how ignorant everybody else gets. I think all these folks must have got their driver's license out of a Cracker Jack box somewhere, and I always got to get behind three or four of them, and I was driving along, and there's this girl, two girls in this car, and they just aggravate me, I'm in a hurry. Like I said, man, I'm always in a hurry. Always, always, always. I go in a hurry, and I eat in a hurry, and I sleep in a hurry. I do everything in a hurry. And some of these folks don't realize that. They get in my way. And boy, I was going, you know, and I try to get around them, they go over here. I'd go over here, and I was getting mad. I'd done broke my horn 6 months earlier, and so I hit it, and I forgot, you know, that there's no horn. And so, you know, I ran right up on her bumper. She looked up in the mirror, I said, and it scared her so bad. Then she thought, I don't know what she thought I had in mind, you know. And she got over, and then so I got over on this side, and I got up, I rolled my window down, I said, beep, beep. Just, you know, just pure frustration. I don't know if you get those things, but I do. And I said, all right, say this. Listen, the devil knows, brother, how to get you. Amen?
Yeah.
Well, I was going down to High Point, North Carolina one time, and I just been to a black church over there and preached. Man, had a good meeting, had people get saved, and they took on my support, you know. And me and my wife, and me and my wife was in the car, and we was going somewhere, and again, I'm in a hurry. I'm always in a hurry. And there's these two black fellas up here in the car, and they ain't in a hurry. And I don't know where they learn how to drive. They're driving over here and driving over there. Every time I get over here, it's just like at Kmart. I get in this lane and that lane over there. I jump over here. Nice. There's a lady up here got a 15-pound handbag, you know, can't find nothing. Got to get a check, you know, and I got to run up to Washington, D.C. on some computer that's broke down and everything. And so I got over here, and then they got over there. And so finally, I was just pure frustration, and I got up beside her. Boy, I was going to give them a piece of my mind. I'll tell you that right now. My wife said, see, now, my preacher, just calm down. Said, now, what would the Lord do? I said, I'm not interested in what the Lord do. I can take care of this. The Lord's got more important things to do. I'll take care of this myself. I take that window down, and I got right beside her. And I just stuck my hand out, and I started saying, hey! And I said, hey, this black fellow turned around, and it was a deacon in that black church. I said, oh, brother, hallelujah, hallelujah. I said, hypocrite. I said, shut up, woman. I said, the Bible should be wise as a serpent, harmless as a dove. I ain't no dumbbell. But that like to cure me out of that business, I'll tell you. But I said, say this, listen. Boy, I mean, when you get going, and the faster you go, and the higher you fly, the more interested Satan becomes in you. And there are certain things that the devil will take, and certain things that come just because of natural, they just come, and it's just part of serving the Lord, and many of these things that the devil will try to take, and there's some people, listen, all the backsliders ain't out in Joe's Bar and Grill. Backsliding long before it ever gets to that point, long before it ever gets in a bed of adultery. There's been some backsliding going on in that pew first. Long before they ever left the church, long before they ever got out of completely out of sorts, and long before they ever got out here and joined up back with the world, long before that happened, there were some things that happened in their heart. And they began to backslide in their heart long before they ever got out in the world. First thing the devil says by is the line of prestige. Got all these enumerated on P's so you can remember them good. I think maybe the last one wouldn't. Yeah, I found a P for it. Sometimes you get these literate sermons, you know. Some more illiterated than anything else. But the line of prestige. Now, I looked up the definition for this. It says the definition is an earned fame or respect. Now, Daniel, if anybody had earned... There's nothing wrong with prestige. Nothing at all wrong. Matter of fact, if you serve God and you're faithful... Now, you don't have to be a preacher to get prestige. Deacons have prestige. I think all you got to listen, if you'll serve God and be faithful, there's going to come some prestige. It's going to come your way. It seems like a byproduct of being faithful. There becomes a certain prestige. nothing wrong with that. But it's what it does to the individual to whom it comes sometimes. And that's where the devil takes that snare. Nothing at all wrong with some prestige. Daniel earned it about 30, 40 years before this, he earned it. I mean, he put his time in, and back yonder when he was a nobody, he stood for God when there wasn't, it didn't look like there's anything involved in it, but he's willing to put his neck on the line for God, and he stood for God, and he earned the prestige that comes with standing for God and doing a good job. There's a certain amount of prestige involved in it. Now, especially, we know, what am I? Nothing. Without the Lord Jesus Christ, a long time ago, and I always do this because it's true. I was writing my Bible. Every time I get a Bible, right in here, I said, I believe maybe my wife wrote this in the first time or something, but it's true, and I always rewrite it. I say, Jim, keep in the dust and remember what you are without Him and without His power. Psalms 141, verse 3. Keep a watch, O Lord, on my lips. And without the Lord Jesus Christ, none of us, we're absolutely nothing. We're less than the dust in the balances. But in a matter of prestige that will come our way. You don't have to be a preacher to get it. Listen, anybody that'll serve God, whether you want it or not, there's going to be some prestige going to come your way. Because there's going to be some folks that appreciate you. There's going to be some folks that look up to you and say, well, I don't want nobody looking at me. Well, how do you think I'll forget it? Somebody's looking at you.
Yeah.
Sure, I don't want nobody to keep their eyes too close on me, but they're going to do it. They're going to do it. You say what you will, they're going to do it. It's up for you. Now look here, young preacher. You better keep your eyes on the Lord. Yeah, but He's watching you while you're up there reading out a book. He's watching you when you're down there at the store. He's watching you when you're out there on the street corner. You say, now, young girl, young lady, you need to keep your eyes on the Lord. And that's true, but they're going to watch you. They'll watch every one of us. It's just the way it is. And if you've been faithful, there's a certain amount of prestige that comes with the job. But brother, I'll tell you what, the devil will take it. And if you're not careful, before you know it, your head get as big as the side of that mountain up there where they got all them heads of them presidents. What's the name of that place? Dunmore, I'm thinking, but I know that ain't it.
Rushmore,
that's it. I was up there just not long ago. I didn't know where it was. And all of a sudden, I was driving down this hill, and I saw these. I said, that's just like that thing, like them president things I saw. Lo and behold, that's what it was. I never seen it except on post. I'm honest about it. I'm driving. I didn't know it. I saw they had some little markers up that said, this man Keystone, somebody or other, that originated off. But I never connected the two. And I thought I came over a hill, and I saw him. I said, man, that looks just like that postcard thing I always saw. But it was the real thing. And, if you're not careful, and God gives you a little prestige, and you're faithful, and then, boy, you start getting a big head about it, and before you know it, fellow walk around got one of Mount Rushmore heads. Look at me. I mean, it's so heavy on the head, so heavy. You got to kind of get a prop in the back and get somebody walk around all these props and hold it up. Guide him all around. Just hold that thing up so it don't fall over nowhere. Just big head as he can be. Now listen, the first line is the line of prestige. And brother, it'll come, but I'll tell you what, real close, kin to that. And this line of prestige, he's always got a buddy with him. He always brings this fellow with him. And that's the line of popularity. And he'll bring it in. Now, again, I'm not talking about the world. I'm not talking about the world. But I'll be honest with you, there's some preachers that I like to be around. To me, they're popular to me. Now the world would like to be them. I like to be around. Old Jack Wood, I like you close to me. He's popular to me. The world don't care much about him. Some Christians don't care much about him. But listen, to somebody, somewhere, you're popular. To somebody, somewhere, and you don't have to be a preacher to find that. Somebody, somewhere, thinks you're great. And the devil will take that thing. If you're not careful, somebody's always watching. And with prestige comes popularity. Now, there's a lot of fellas that, the name drop. I remember one time at home, man, I was up at Jerry Falwell one time. Went with another preacher, Carl Lackey, went up there. And now, Brother Fowler, I love Brother Fowler. I don't agree with a whole lot of things, but I love him. And I got up there, and I was standing, he put his arm around me. We're talking. He asked me, and I talked to him. Well, I didn't see him again about 3 years later. He came up to Alaska, and I was up there.
I don't know how this guy does it. This guy's got, I mean, he's got a bean on him, brother. I tell you, his brother Don Green said he's got seeds up here, you know. And I just walked up and I said, hello, brother. Didn't bother telling my name. I was in a hurry. He was in a hurry. I figured, this guy don't remember me anyway. There's 10 million people a year. And I, you know, a little podunk junction preacher here. He said, wow, Brother Jim, how you doing? I said, I'm doing all right. All of a sudden, I ain't so busy anymore. I said, well, he's got me mixed up with some other fella. We're talking along there. He said, how's Mrs. White? I said, not the whole time in the world. Here's this fella here, a big shot preacher. He ain't seen me for 3 years, saw me once for 10 minutes, and talked to me for 10 minutes, and his character remembers my name. I'm good night. I can't hardly remember the names of my kids overnight. I'm all tangled up all the time. This guy remembers my name. And you know, there's a certain amount of, I don't know how to say this. As you see, Perch, I ain't got everything worked out of this thing yet, because a lot of things here, I can't figure out how to work these in, brother. But there's something here. I know. How do you say some of these things and get them like you mean them? Well, let's see. I guess this is good. Try a sec. The line of prestige comes in. He brings the line of popularity, whose first cousin happened to be in Iraq. Now, when these three fellas get together, and you're a little podunk junction fella or something, or maybe you ain't podunk junction, maybe you're a posse cross somewhere, but whatever that is, and you get around that, there's a certain amount of excitement that it generates. Now, I don't know all the reasons, except that this old stinking flesh here, the hanging dogs, just kind of likes that kind of stuff. Just kind of likes it. And, I mean, for example, if the President of the United States of America was to call me up, say, Brother White, I want you to come, and I want you to preach at the White House next Sunday morning, or Monday morning, or any morning, for that matter. You would take all the grace of God and fast in the prayers that I could muster, not to call Brother Greg and say, hey, Brother Greg, you know who just called me? Poor Ronnie, he must have come down and preached to my brother. I go to the White House and I go, I want you to pray about this thing. You know, I really want you to pray about this. And I just feel led to call a brother. I mean, I just have to call him up. And then if I got up there, can't you see Jim White up there with a press? Man, can't you see that? Oh, my soul. Hallelujah. You talking about, listen, I ain't no good at prayer letters. You all can tell that. I don't know. I think the last date is July or, it's 81, I think. And I know I'm not able to express myself very good in writing. I usually say what I want to say most of the time, but when I put it on paper, I hope it sounds different audibly than it does on paper. When I read it back, it don't sound too good at all. But you know what? If that were to happen, I'd have me a prayer letter probably. I need to have to get another book. I'd have me a prayer. You know, last month, folks, you know, the President of the United States called me up, and I just had to work it in my schedule somewhere. Let's get out of Kendall. He needs a marble up there. I would have probably done it. I'd have wanted to. Whether or not I usually don't do that. I don't cancel meetings at Podunk Junction from one up, you know, and uptown. But if the President now, I might feel led of the Lord to condescend and cancel a few meetings. So I go up, straighten out that mess up there at the White House, get them all straight. And there's something about being around people who are famous and popular and so forth. There's just something about it. And again, it's got to be just stinking low down flesh for the most part. But I'll be honest, because, you know, I was out in California just here a while back, and I ran into Flip Wilson. I couldn't believe my eyes. I said, there's Flip Wilson. I said, man, there's one. You know, I mean, I got to get a track in that old black boy's head. I mean, you know, this is a real feather in my cap. I mean, listen, the poor old bum on the gutter is just as important as he is. But you know, I think, man, I got to get him a track. I mean, I just had to do everything I could. I got to get that man a track. Ran into one fellow out there, Warren Beatty, one time. Like he got whipped up on by his bodyguard, too. But I said, man, now he, I got to get him. Matter of fact, I ran clean across the parking lot to my car. And it was my father-in-law's car. I borrowed it. And there ain't a gospel track anywhere in it. And I tore that car apart just hoping maybe I could find one. And finally, I said, I can't find no gospel tract. I'll just go kill him. And I ran clean across all the back. I wouldn't run all the way across the parking lot for an ice cream cone. I just wouldn't do that. But I knew here was this big famous fellow. Ran him Diana Ross one time. So, I got to give her a tract. Once I was sitting in a restaurant, and Eric Estrada came. And he walked in, you know, and of course they got this entourage, you know, I was coming with him. And my daughter said, Ted, we've just been out in California, and there's at my mother-in-law's house, and there's this television program, got his motorcycle police, and one guy's got all teeth, man, he's got all teeth. They ride us, it's something that had something to do with potato chips or something, I don't know what it is. But anyway, they just saw this film on television, and my daughter said, Dad, do you know who just came in the door? When I'm eating bacon and eggs, I don't care who comes in the door. I'm busy. I said, no. Matter of fact, I didn't. She said, Dad, Eric Estrada just walked in. I said, big deal. I looked up. I said, I bet his orthodontist is rich. And I kept on eating. She said, no, but Dad, you don't understand. I said, no, you don't understand. I'm hungry. I said, Eric Estrada, you take care of yourself. I'll take care of myself. She said, but Dad, he's famous. I said, so am I. In the right places, so am I. Said, so what? I'm hungry. So she, I said, listen, I'll tell you what. I said, go up and give him this gospel tract. Listen, go give that to him. She said, Dad. I said, go on. I said, famous folk go to hell too. I said, take it up there and give it to him. And you know, listen, I've seen my daughter, I've seen her walk up to Mormon elders, two of them at a time, and tackle both of them. She'd give the devil a tract if he stands still on them. You know, she wouldn't do it. Why? Something about this thing about popularity. And there's some, I mean, you know, some, there's some preachers, you know, well, they're just above criticism. They're just way up there. No. You see, we're all made out of the same old stinking clay. But prayer, you get a little prestige, and a little popularity, and a little notoriety, and then all of a sudden the devil takes those things that maybe it's not your fault. Not your fault. That you became famous. Not your fault that you got popular. Not your fault that you had some prestige. Not your fault. But the devil take those things and twist them. And before you know it, he'll have you in the biggest mess that you've ever been in. I'll be honest with you. I'll be honest with you. Notoriety scares me. I hate to go anywhere and have folks walk up to me and say, well, Brother Jim, and I say, oh, where did I know them from? Is it time to duck? Is it time to run? What? Whoa. I just don't like that too much. And one time, listen, and he was always, somebody's always watching. I was in an airport. I can't remember now where it was. I don't even remember. I walked over to the newsstand. I got to stay away from them girls, because I don't know about you fellas, but I ain't made out of mine. Now, the best magazine in America is Mad Magazine. I even read that before I got saved. And it's good because it don't take no brains to read Mad Magazine. You don't have to get involved. I mean, just roll right with it. Have a few good laughs, and I've always liked it. And so I went up, and there's, I was going to get them Mad Magazine. But I'm the deputation representative. Maranatha Baptist Mission. You don't have to get a hold of this tape because you don't know how to read Maranatha Mission. That's one of my vices. I just have been trying to break that thing. Just can't hardly make it. these airports, when I read my Bible and I prayed and everything, it's a little time for easy stuff, you know. So I walked over there, you know, and I, you know, somebody looking up. Spy versus spy, this one's really great. Taking you on the back of it. I always like that back of your been the page, you know, A to B there. Take it up, you know. Get in the newspaper, you know. And leave them, you know. Take it up there, you know. Well, I don't see nobody I know. So I'll take this here and this here, you know. You don't dump it out like it's a Playboy or something, you know. So, preacher's eye will come by, you know. Then I get it, you know, and walk out and take the newspaper and throw it in the trash again. Because that's, you know, I ain't no goodness. And this month here, I don't know if you remember or not, but this one month here that I was out doing, and it was made up like Time Magazine. Looked just like a Time Magazine. I don't know if you read that one that month, brother. Well, it was made up like Time Magazine.
And on the front it's saying they have one of those munch monsters, you know? One of them things you gobble gobbles up all them little things.
You know, I thought of a good one. I thought of a real good one. Not what's it called? Patman? I thought of a better one. Puke man, he goes in reverse. I think I'd be myself. But I bought this thing, and it's made up just like time. It said time and everything. So I took it and I folded it over. I thought of a real good one. Not what's it called? Patman? I thought of a better one. Puke man, he goes in reverse. I think I'd be great for myself. But I bought this thing, and it's made up just like time. It said time and everything. So I took it and I folded it over because the back said mad, and but the front said time. Had it done it by Time Magazine. So, you know, I'm a studious, you know. And I walked out the door, you know. When I got out, and I went clean up on the observation deck where I'm sure I wouldn't run into nobody. I know I'm out in the middle of nowhere, but I know there's always somebody somewhere. So I got up there, and I noticed this guy sitting way over here and his wife, and he's looking over and he's staring at me. I'm very leery of men that stare at me. I wonder, what in the world? I'm trying to say, I don't know him. I don't know him from nobody. And all of a sudden he gets up and starts coming my way. I said, uh-oh. So I took it and I folded it like it was Time Magazine. I was holding it like this, and I got up at the bar like I was watching the airplanes, you know, holding my hip like this, you know. He walked up and said, you wouldn't happen to be Brother Jim White, would you? I said, I said, yeah, I'm guilty. He said, oh, brother, you probably don't remember me. I'm thinking, I said, sure don't. What am I going to do with this thing? You know, I'm trying to stick it in my back pocket. And he got talking. He said, missionary, I ran somewhere, you know. And he said, oh, he says, anything going on this week at time? I said, nah, not much, brother. The world's in a mess. It always is, you know. So we got talking. And now I forgot all about it. We're talking, you know, we're just having a good time, fellowship. You know, his wife's over there. I'm playing with a little kid, you know. And pretty soon I laid it down. But I laid it upside down and laid on the back and said, mad. I said, well, and then, you know, he didn't say anything. I don't know what he thought, but I tell you what, I could have been much more embarrassed if he said Playboy. I mean, somebody, somewhere, always, somebody's watching all the time. Well, they do me anyway. I don't know about you. They do me. I walked up to some street preachers one time. I mean, just finesse. They're up there. One guy's running around. Hey, you must be born again. I mean, you can hear my country mile away. And I went up to the store. And I said, man, I like that, you know. And I had my daughter with me. She said, listen, Dad, let's not go over there. I said, well, let's go over and encourage her. She said, Dad, church world, you get over there. She said, they're going to start talking tomatoes. You know how it always happens. Dad, you always get in a mess. Well, let's not go this time. I said, well, let's go over and encourage you. I said, Dad, you go over there. I know you'll be preaching in a minute. I said, no, they're probably not. Well, let's go over. So I went over there and I parked my car. And, you know, I don't know, the street preachers, they put up with a lot. And one fellow's preaching and the other guy's kind of standing there. And I walked out and he come over. You don't see what I was going to say. And I walked up and I said, brother, listen, I don't know where you go to church. I don't know anything about it. I said, I tell you what, I appreciate you preaching out here on the street corner. I appreciate it. He said, your name ain't Jim White. Well, I said, yeah. Matter of fact, it is. Said, I know you. Said, I heard you on a tape. Now, I tell you, this tape business preaching about ruining all this preaching. Think about that, man. It's a root. I'm telling you, it's electronic wizardry will put you under, brother. And I said, yeah, I'm guilty. You know, that's me. But said, all I say is, what I'm saying is, listen. Always somewhere's watching. I want to get a little popularity, get a little notoriety. I mean, brother, it'll work if you're not careful. If you're not careful in a church that gets a little prestige. And listen, if a church, if it preaches the word, it's deserving of prestige. It's deserving of honor. I mean, if you're faithful and you preach it. I mean, preach it when you got a little crowd, but if you got 5,000, preach the same thing. Just preach. If you do that, amen, then you're worthy of some honor. You're worthy of some prestige. But you got to be careful. The Bible said in Philippians chapter 2, I believe it's down about verse 5, said, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation. And beloved, you and I as God's people, what the will of the Lord, I'll be the bottom of the pile. God, if that's what you want, I'll be it. But you know, even prestige comes from being the bottom of the pile. Some folks are so humble that they're humble, that they're proud that they're humble. Brother, you can't get them all. You can't get them set right. Walk around strutting like a peacock or something. There's a lion.
and it'll get you by the throat. But then I got her along. Now there's a line of popularity, the line of prestige. But we got to work this other furry critter in there, the line of pride. The line of pride. Bible says in Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention. A little contention, you know what it is, pride. Somebody, I want to take a second seat. Somebody, I'm going to get even. Oh, you better leave that stuff up to the Lord. You better leave it up to the Lord. So, oh, they can't talk to me like that. Well, if you're not careful, they might talk to you a little rougher. And if you open up your mouth too much, they might slap the fly. I walked one time to a fella, and he was giving this waitress a hard time. And I hate to see, you know, because I know I get aggravated with folks like that myself, and I'm always working on my own faults, but it's always easy to see it in other people. And I you know, he's just haggling this waitress, haggling. I say, hey, why don't you leave the little girl alone? And so he stopped. Well, I'm him, and when I got out the door, though, he was waiting for me. He punched me right square in the eye. Before I knew what was coming off, I just opened the door and bam. And he turned, he got in his car and drove away. I didn't have a chance to even score nothing else. I mean, you gotta watch out. You gotta watch out. Because you open your foot or open your mouth and stick your foot in, and then if you're like me, you're not careful, somebody will come up with them. And you can clump your foot right off. Try and swallow one of them things. Bad enough to have it in your mouth, but when you gotta swallow something else altogether. But the line of popularity and the line of pride. The Bible said pride goeth before destruction. As a preacher friend of mine, he's down in Indianapolis. I can't think of his name right now, but he got an opportunity to speak at a great big Indianapolis gathering. The mayor of the city was there. And he was invited out of all the churches. They invited us, and he's fundamentally opinion, etc. He can't believe it. And, you know, WKRT-UTV is going to be down there. This is his big chance. He went out and bought him a brand new suit, a brand new tie, a brand new coat. He was all spiffed up. He got up there, and they had a platform built up for all the dignitaries. And he was up there on the top, and they had a little curtain built up there so that it looked nice on the TV screen. And he was sitting up here about 8 feet off the ground and sitting in a chair. And the mayor was down there, you know, saying all things. And he was supposed to come up and do the benediction and pray and then say a few words. And boy, he was all set. And he got up there, and of course, said, another preacher was egging him. I said, now look, will you get up there and act like you got some sense? You know, just put on a good show at least. Act like you got some. So he was trying to act dignified. You have to know this fellow here, appreciate it. He only had two front teeth. And he said he kept those for eating corn. That's all. He didn't know his teeth and said, just two little front teeth. Funniest little fellow you ever seen. And he got up there and he said, well, you know, you got to sit like Billy Graham, you know. So he crossed his feet. He said, no, that's not macho enough. So he got to sit like John Wayne. So he sat there and he pushed his chair back. You know how you sit it back on the little rocker deals? And he forgot there was no back behind him. And he sat there, you know, and he's rocking back and forth, you know, like, with his arms folded like this, his Bible across the chest, pushing his chair back, you know. And the mayor is just in the process of going to introduce the reverend. I can't wish you to remember that guy's name. Anyway, he's sitting there, you know, he's just basking us because here's the TV camera, you know. Here he is sitting on there. And, you know, he's suppressing here saying, hi, honey, you know, because his wife is at home looking at him on TV. He wants to wave at all his church members, you know. But he's sitting there looking dignified. And he pushed back a wee bit too far. And he said, one of the fellows that was watching it on TV said, all of a sudden you see these size number 12 wingtips go, whoa. And he just disappeared. Well, the mayor didn't see that, and the mayor's still talking, you know. And so now, ladies and gentlemen, it is our privilege in this fair city of ours to have one of the most outstanding, dedicated pastors in this town. This man has built one of the finest churches. You know, the mayor don't believe a word of it anyway, you know, but he's building this guy up. He said he's built one of the finest churches, and he's going on and on. Well, in the meantime, old Brother Lamb's laying on his back with the wind knocked out of him in the mud. And he rolls over, and he hears the mayor talking about him. He knows it's time to get on the show. So he crawls. He can't stand up. He feels like he's got a caved-in chest. He crawled. He split his coat up the back hole in here. His tie was all crooked up. Mud on his shoulders. Mud on his pants. Coat ripped up the back. He crawled through the grandstand. And he come crawling. And here's the mayor up the platform up here. And the mayor said, now we'll have our brother. And he named him by name. And he turned around. He said, all right, he said. And here comes Brother Lamb up this way. He's the best skeleton I've ever seen. And he come climbing up like this. He's climbing up his chest. He's tired of all his coat's off. And the mayor looks back and says, Brother Lamb, And he got up. He's on national, you know, citywide TV's coat all ripped up, mud all over him. Here comes the most dignified, you know, et cetera, preacher. And he gets up. And I asked him, in the motel room, I asked him, I said, brother, what'd you preach on? I said, what in the world did you preach on after all that? Well, sir, I thought of preaching on Proverbs 16:18. Cry, Lord, before destruction, and a haughty spirit before fall. We got along. Man, God knows how. He knows how, bruh, to jerk it out. I was in a big church preaching, you know, many times, you know, because my shirt always comes out. And I don't like that. I'm more dignified than I appear. I am. On the outside, all you see is a cornmeal preacher, but on the inside, I'm a Harvard man myself. But it just don't come out that way. But I got the answer for that. I come to one of these big churches, you know, the kind where the preacher sits on the platform and he got the whole choir up there. And I got up there, and so I said, now I can't have my shirt tail coming out. But I said, you know, I can't get my coat on because I've been doing it for 15 years, but I couldn't preach on being one on. I just don't feel right. And beside all that sweat comes out of your arms, gets all stinked up and everything, and it rips up. And so I said, I know, I'll get me some suspenders. So I went out and I got me a pair of $6 jobs, man. I mean, first class, number one suspenders. I got these suspenders on, man. I tried them. I said, whoa, this is all right. I'll set a new trend here. I got out there, and I got to preaching. And pretty soon I forgot all about my suspenders. And I was just preaching away, you know. Man, I was just coming, boy, I was just shouting and climbing and everything. And all of a sudden, one of them suspenders come off. It said, poing. Hit me right on the left up the lobe, right there, on the right. I thought for a minute, I had one terrifying moment, I thought the preacher threw a song with that. He hit me in the back of the head. I mean, brother, you know, when you preach, you know, especially, I don't like folks behind me anyway. Man, it was a long time after I left the field. I wouldn't even sit in a restaurant on the back of the door. You know, I was saying folks wanted to kill me and everything. I finally got out of that. I rested easy, but I didn't know what happened. I thought maybe somebody shot me. I didn't know, but it hurt. It raised a little goose egg up there, and my suspender went over and clipped me right there, and it drooped right over the front. Now it's laying down about my feet. There I stand. 1,000 people. Pastors almost rolling on the floor. I said, Lord, why couldn't it just fell behind? Came all over my shoulder, droops down. Now I got one side of my pants down like this and the other side up. I said, why me, Lord? Well, that end is a suspender business. So, all right, no more suspenders. You know, suspenders, brother, say that for me one time. Suspenders, that's it. I know I wasn't saying that right. Suspenders. But God has got away. You let these things get away with you? You know, one time, I'll tell you, I never told nobody this. Never told nobody this. Turn the tape off. Really, I never told nobody this. I asked my wife one time, I said, honey, I said, listen, I want to talk to you. Anyway, we talked together and prayed together. I said, why do you suppose? Why is it? And I just came back from one of the catastrophes, you know. Oh, what a catastrophe. I mean, this is one where I somehow got in some manure. Had it from the back of my shoulder blades all the way down my feet. And I thought some deacon in the church that smelled peculiar as me. And I told my wife, I said, honey, I said, why is it? Why do these things always happen to me? Why is it? I said, what have I done? And we got to talking. She said, well, she said, I've known for a long time. She said, I'm going to tell you. So she told me, you know what she told me? So I said, God has given you a gift. And I said, God is calling you free. And I said, you're doing the greatest business in the world. And I said, you're so dumb and ignorant that if God didn't do something to keep you down in line, said you wouldn't be fit to take out and shoot. And you know, I think she got something. And God, maybe with you, they fenders hitting the head, amen. You know, you ain't some junked up car falling apart all the time, going out all. And I'm driving, I'm saying, oh, I hope nobody from, you know, these fancy churches come by and see this, you know. Here I'm driving my moose mobile. But God, maybe that's not it for you. Listen, God, if you're serving God and you're being business for God, God knows where you live. And brother, before that snake of pride gets his coils around you, anything in the world would be better than that. Anything. Sometimes humility, not that false kind, but that kind God gives is the only thing that will help. I recall one time, turn with me if you will in your Bibles, real quick. Boy, preacher, the time's gone. I ain't going to get the rest of my peas out here. Let's go over here to 1 Corinthians, chapter number 1. I was in church, and my pastor was preaching to me years ago. He said, boy, I said, you know, I can't remember now, but anyway, the message, he said, folks, I often wondered. So I often wonder why God calls certain men to preach and doesn't call other men. He said, that's Brother White. And, you know, I'm sitting down, and I said, oh, I hate it when the preachers use that personal examples, you know, because it usually ain't no good. And he said, I wondered, he said, for a long time, why God would call somebody like that. I said, oh, you don't have to put it like that, preacher. Good night. You know, and he mentioned somebody else. He said, well, I thought God would call him long before they called him. But he said, I'll tell you what. God called him. And he said, this is the reason. And he went on, you know, and he talked about, you know, how I'd done a fairly good job, you know, preached down on the street and so forth. And boy, and I started feeling good. And boy, I was feeling better. He said, listen, this is why. This is why God calls men like Jim White to preach. And then he said, 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And I've read it several times, but never quite saw it like he put it. He said in verse 26, for you see, you're calling brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh. I said, oh, that don't sound good. Not many mighty. I said, not many noble are called. He said, not many. He said, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty and the base things of the world. And the things which are despised have God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. And notice why. Why does God do this? Verse 29. That no flesh. I mean Jerry Falwell flesh, Jim White flesh, Jack House flesh, Greg Easton flesh, Peter Rutland flesh, that no flesh. Your flesh, my flesh, religious flesh, reprobate flesh, I mean heathen flesh, good flesh, sweet-smelling flesh, stinky flesh, young flesh, old flesh, wrinkled flesh, dirty flesh, ugly flesh, fat flesh, thin flesh, all flesh, that no flesh should glory, no flesh, none. Because what am I going to do when I get to heaven? Say, man, look what I done. Oh, man, did I do a job or did I do a job? You know, ain't going to be no ignorant talking like that going on. Hey, what, shall the golf club rise up against Arnold Palmer and say, we should put foot on the green, didn't we? Shall the football rise up against Kenny Anderson and say, boy, look what we done that time. Really did it. Really put it right in the old bullseye. What? Shall second base rise up against that color fella steel ball in base and say, now sure help you out that time. No. Shall this vile piece of flesh rise that called me and shed me and gives me all that I have, gives me the breath that I breathe, shall I? Rise up and say, man, look what I done, Lord. You couldn't have done it quite without me. No, that no flesh should glory in His presence. My friend, that old flesh, you don't have to be a preacher for that little thing called pride to welcome you. You don't have to be a preacher. You don't have to be a Sunday school teacher. You don't have to be a deacon. All you got to be is a human, that's all. All you got to be saved. All you got to be is trying to do something for God. And the truth of the matter is, listen, nobody can do it like you can do it. That's why I say, come by and get by this someday. Nobody can do it exactly like you. Nobody can do it like you, but listen. God can call somebody else to do it. They can't do it like you either. God don't expect you to do it necessarily like somebody else. The line of popularity, the line of prestige, the line of pride. Now I must go on, I must close. I'll be around next Thanksgiving, Brother May. I'll finish this up. All right. Some good cookies. Hang on, we're going. I ain't got but two left. Real quick though. Honest to goodness, real quick. The lion, this is a good one here. The lion of prestige, the lion of popularity, with the first cousin of notoriety, who's a jaguar. Then you got the lion of pride, and then you got the lion of pocketbook. Whoa! This one here's terrible. This one here, brother, this one here gets you, he gets you by the throat. And if this one ever gets his clutches on you, my friend, you're done for. You're done for. You're done for. If you're a preacher, you're double done for. Every preacher needs to win the victory over money. Oh, I'll tell you what, and then after you win it, you need to win it again and again and again. And again! And again! And again! Don't let the devil get you on this one, fellas. Ladies, don't let the devil get you on this one. The devil will get you and say, well, you know, brother so-and-so, man, he buys his wife some nice things. You know, so look at him, he'll make much money. Especially true preachers, you know. Man, if you're not careful, ladies, listen, God calls your husband to preach. Remember, you don't count it all off in dollars and cents. It's not all counted that way. But this old lion of the pocketbook, he'll get you for the love of the money. 1 Timothy 6:10, for love of money. Daniel had to contend with it. Boy, over there in Daniel chapter 2, verse 48, I mean, brother, he had the keys to the treasury, amen. He had the whole lot stuck in Pharaoh, but it never got him, amen. It was one of those lions that came into Daniel's den. No doubt it walked in with it. It laid at the foot of his bed. He was the governor in the province. I don't know how much the governor got paid, but he got paid. He got paid. He paid him back in them days just like they do nowadays. But it didn't warp him. It didn't cause him to purge. He didn't cause him to cheat. He didn't cause him to shortchange God. And that's what ought to be with us. And us preachers, first of all. Amen. Thank God for the big offerings. But praise God, and I don't give you nothing. Preach it just as straight. Well, if they give you $1,000 last year and you're fixing to go back, you want them sugar tits ready. You know, that really hurt these folks up here. No! Bro, give them what God says. Just give it to them. Give it to them straight. Give it to them hard. Just give it to them. Don't fudge on God. Don't fudge on God. Don't sidestep on God. Because somebody's got some money. Somebody's got a little prestige. And then somebody's got you on the hook. Well, nobody gets you on the hook.
Amen.
You stay on God's hook. Amen. If the money comes, praise God. Praise God. But do what's right. Don't let it get you money. Love of money. It's ruined many a church. It's ruined many a marriage. It's ruined many a friendship. And my friend, it's a terrible, terrible thing. Don't let it get you. Don't let it get you because it'll get you. You're dead. You're dead. You're dead. Don't let it get you. I know young women folk. I don't think women really have as much problem with this as men do. Most women folk, they can't keep it long enough to have a problem. Or my wife can't. Man, my wife, miss, she keeps the economy rolling between here, me and her, man. We're working on national debt. We just keep zipping it out, you know, all over the place. And one time I gave my wife $50. I think I was going off on the road. I was going to be gone a while, 2 weeks. I said, now, Mama, here's $50. I said, now, let's try something different. Well, I don't care. If you give my wife $5,000, you give her $5. I said, honey, I'm going to be back in a week. I don't care what you gave her. It's gone. She's going to figure it up by the days. Daddy's going to be back here this day. And I come in. She ain't got nothing left. So I said, let's see. I said, I'll bet you that you can't save most of this money. I didn't even set a limit on it. See if you can't have something left. She said, all right. She said, I'll have over. I said, unless something terrible comes up. Said, I'll have. She said, I'll have half of it at least. I said, you can't do it. She said, I will. So I went off. I was gone. I came home. And, you know, of course, I got home first. I didn't think about it, you know. I got other things on my mind. I didn't think about that. But then I thought, hey, Mom, she blew that bet. They said, hey, put a cookie jar there. Let's see how much you got. She's not with me, preacher. Wait. I said, sit down. You know, sit down. I said, you ain't got none left, dude. Tell me the truth, man. She said, now, wait a minute. She said, this, I got to explain. I said, oh, no, you spit it. You spit it. You spit it. She said, now, wait a minute. She said, let me tell you. All right, give me your sob story. She said, I'll preach you this the way it was. She said, I'll tell you the truth. So I had that. She said, I had it the whole, just 2 days before you came home. She said, I had must have $40. She said, I was there. She said, I got to think. So, oh, no. The Lord's coming back. She said, man, the Lord might get back before you get home. She said, I've got to go to heaven. Not only do I got to face the Lord, I got to face my husband. And she said, I got scared. She said, honey, no Antichrist would have got that $50 sure and didn't breathe. He said, I just couldn't bear. the thought of facing the Lord and facing you and have to admit I gave him $50. But I said, "Amen." He didn't get a dime. So, man, how you gonna argue with theology like that? I said, "Amen." I said, "Let's go out and give her a little more in case it comes tonight." Let's go out and bought her a hamburger or something. Amen. Well, I'm saying, listen, I'm saying this for blessing. Don't let money get you. If you got a lot, use it for God. If you don't have any, then pray and ask God to give you some. Amen. Straighten out your dishonest heart so it can give you some. And some folks might have some more, but God knows if you had it, you wouldn't do what's right with it. You'd cheat on God, and you wouldn't be worth 5 cents, and you'd probably lose your testimony, and church wouldn't be exciting anymore. And besides all that, it's more exciting to pray and stuff. So how you know the preacher? Because I've done it. I've done it. Get out, no food in the cupboards. Now, man, I ate peanut butter crackers one time so long, I can't look at a peanut butter cracker sandwich without blushing. I'm telling you what to do. I don't like it. Oatmeal. I ate oatmeal 3 times a day. I was eating it without sugar just to change the taste of this stuff. And I get down and pray and watch God work a miracle. And maybe some men, that's what you need. But listen, if he send you $1 million, hey, man, there's nothing wrong with a Christian having money. Just don't let the money get a hold of you. Because if you do, you're dead. You're dead! You're dead! Now, okay, well, can you hear me good? I have an operation. I can do this now. Listen, you know what's wrong most folks? If you want to kill a devil, okay. Here's what you do. Shoot him like this. Yeah? That's what your heart pumps, brother. Oh. Hang there! Did you hit him there? Preacher, I'm not sure if I'm even now. Is it fire? The spirit done departed here. Amen. Hey, brother, don't tell these big shots about that, all right? Just an urge overcoming, brother. I know what happened. Let's go on the last line, because I'm getting hungry. Ryan? The line of prestige, the line of pride, the line of popularity. Just thought of another one. Hang on, ain't been the line of persecution. I have to add him in there later. The line of the pocketbook. I'll add him under this other last point. The line of preservation. Brother, I don't know now why I did that, man. Stop laughing. My folks are trying to get serious now. Stop. Now, I'm sorry I've done that. You messed up your deal here, brother. The lion, preservation. Now, I'll tell you what. I reckon this is the strongest one of all, but you know, in the 20th century, we don't see it much. I mean, you know, this, we got a soft, kind of effeminate, warm Christianity. Most folks, they're more worried about, you know, where you bought your clothes from, where you went on your last vacation, and, you know, stuff like that. But, you know, there's some folks who do suffer. But I'll tell you what, when a fella gets pressed to the mat, some of you fellas been a servant, been a combat area, you know what I'm talking about. Some of you that have been in a life and death situation, you know, skin for skin. Oh, man, you know. I mean, it comes right down to it. But I'll tell you what, if you've stood up to all these, and Daniel faced it, he went in a literal lion's den. But you know, he'd already faced all them other lions and found out. And with the help of God, he could turn them into pussycats. And he knew when it come down to the real lions, and that old lion of self-preservation began to rear its head up, he knew that God could give him the victory. I'll tell you what, I've read books. I try to be as many as I can. And it doesn't matter when and if the day comes, but when it comes, if you've lived your life by the convictions that God gave from this whole book, I told somebody the other day, we was talking, and I believe it's a lady from this church, I think. Yeah, I was talking with her sister. If you've lived your life by the convictions of this book, and you've sold out to God, and it comes that time, and if it does, and it may in America, I believe God will give you the grace. Face it. I honestly do. God knows my heart. God knows if they're taking me outside, say, all right, say, you know, you've been running your mouth and preaching a whole lot, and we're going to see if you'll back it up. So you either recant, take back all that stuff, and just admit that this is just a big fairy tale and everything you've been telling these folks, or else we're going to blow your brains out. Now I know what I want to do in my heart. But I'm honest about it. I believe that old line of self-preservation will rear its ugly head up. And unless God gave me the grace, I'm afraid. Well, I'll tell you one better than that. Stand there and take my wife and my three little girls out and say, all right, remember in your mouth and all. Tell you what we're going to do. We got about 250 animals here. Some convicts out of state prison. We're going to take your little girls and lock them up in there with all them convicts for about 2 weeks. Unless you recant. Now, brother, you're talking another subject, eh?
So, what's that one happen?
It's already happened.
Not in America.
Yet. It's already happened. It's not that it might. It already has. It's happened 1,000 times over 1,000 times. It already has. I'll tell you what, if you walk the road, and brother, you live your life by your conviction God gave you from that book, when the time comes, God will give you what you need. I'm convinced of it. That I've got everything nailed on it. When the time comes, God will give you the grace. You don't have it now, because you don't need it. And I'll tell you what, I read books of lost folks. You take like even the Alamo. Them fellas there, you do that line across there, and I don't know how many of the fellas were saved. I dare say probably weren't too many of them saved. But they drew that line and said, all right, everybody that wants to die for Texas freedom, step across that line. Everybody, one man stood and walked across. They were willing to lay down their lives for a principle of liberty. And that's a good principle. And, hey, man, but listen, how many of those fellas died with the head? Probably most of them. But you know, I tell you what, God, if God can take some lost fellas and give them that kind of spirit, how much more should he give you and I as God's people? In an era of apostasy we live, it's not costing us our life yet, but it may someday. I pray God give me that spirit like old Jim Boy when he stood. I was down there at the Alamo, and I went down there, went through there, and they got this thing, and they got it all laid out, and they said his last words. They said, surrender, strike your color. They said, we'll not do it. And they gave him, and then they finally started playing the bugle call. I can't remember what it is, but it meant no quarter. They said, we're not giving any quarter, and we don't expect any death to every man in there. And old Jim Boy climbed the parapet that last time, and he was one of the first ones to die, according to this account I read, and said he got up there, and he hollered out to his men, and you know what he did? And I like this. He said it in Spanish. I said, I wonder why he said it in Spanish, or my wife asked me. I said, because the fellows that was climbing over the walls, the enemy was Spanish, and he wanted them to understand what he said. In Spanish. And he got up there and said, all right, man, here the devil's come, give them hell. He said it in Spanish so they could understand it. And they hit him with a bullet right there. And I don't know, I read some of the letters that he wrote. They had him in a little glass case, and he may have been saved. I don't know. But God, give me that spirit. Give me that spirit to stand. As that one old fellow said, I believe it was John Paul Jones. Man, they got in a big old battle. I got a big old book on his life. And they was in this big naval battle. And man, they blowed his ship all to pieces. They blowed the main mast away. Blowed the sails away. Some of his sailors were dying. And they signaled and said, all right, surrender! Strike your colors! And the signalman said, they say surrender! They say strike the colors! What should I tell them? John Paul Jones said, Tom, I've not yet begun to fight! Well, they just about sunk him. What do you suppose that British officer thought when he heard that? So what do they mean they ain't begun to fight? They're sinking. If they're going to begun to fight, they better have begun soon. Well, they did. You know what they done? They pull up alongside another boat. I mean, if your boat's sinking, get out of another. They pull up alongside a British boat. They said, all right, we're taking this world. And they climbed over and killed everybody, threw everybody else out. And they took the boat and they won the battle. Oh, Lord Admiral Nelson said one time, that's why he said, fellas, he lay in there mortally wounded, I guess. Battle's going. He said, don't give up the ship! My friends, and one more. Another, I can't remember this guy's name. He this is a little earlier time. This old fella, this I heard this when I was in the Navy. This old fella there is going out. And somebody said, man, there's torpedoes, there's submarines. So what we're going to do? He said, there's the torpedoes! Full steam ahead! Beloved! Who cares what the devil says? Go ahead, amen. Go ahead, full speed for God. There's torpedoes. Yes, there's torpedoes. But praise be to God, if one of them hits you, you just go into heaven anyway.
And I'd just soon get hit with a torpedo as with a stink bomb or something. I'd just soon get hit with a torpedo, you know, go out a flame of glory as being a garbage scow somewhere, you know. Hey. And that's where God sends all them that don't want to fight. All right, we'll send you on the garbage scow. Could give you some tugboat duty. No, let's get out of the deep water, amen. The lions in Daniel's den. And I don't know if you've had any of these in your den. But if you ain't, you will. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time. Now, I thank you for this church. I thank you, Lord, for their... Well, I just thank you, Lord, for their putting up with me and loving me. I know, Lord, some love me. I know maybe some don't. But I thank you, Lord, for this church. I thank you for their pastor. I thank you for their stand. Oh, I thank you, God. And Lord, I pray you raise up another 1,000 more just like it. Father, raise them up across our country. Raise up more preachers like Brother Gray. They'll stand and preach the truth. And God, I pray that you'll bless this church. Bless these people. God, every one of us are here. They're saved. We have the potential to be a Daniel and more. And God, I pray that we'll not sin. Opportunities away. God, don't let some of these lions I've talked about discourage us. In the hand of the master, every one of them is just a little pussycat. Father, I pray we'll remember, without you, we can do nothing, and we are nothing. But with you and through you, we can do all things. For greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Just before we pray, and I'm going to pray, turn it over to the preacher. Most of you I know, some of you maybe I don't, some I know better than others. But if I know my heart, and I know God knows my heart, I love every one of you. I'm honest about it. I don't say it to be saying I love you. And I appreciate you. I couldn't tell some of you how much I do appreciate you and love you. But I wonder tonight, you say, Brother Jim, just for Thanksgiving, and God spoke to my heart. You know, there's a lot to be thankful for. Just the fact that you got a church like this, you come sit in. My, how we ought to be thankful for that. Because I preach you tonight, God has spoke to my heart. Brother Jim, I want you to pray for me. God really spoke to me. And I don't know, maybe some of it's maybe been good. Maybe some of it hadn't been good. Maybe some of you liked, some of you didn't like. He said, preacher, tonight, regardless of personality, regardless of this, regardless of God spoke to my heart. And there's some things in my life I need you to pray with me about. I need the victory. And just quickly, I said, I'm saved. I know it, but I've got some things God spoke to me about. Just raise your hand for a moment. Hold it up for me just a moment. If you need some prayer, just keep holding it up. Anyone else want to join them? Say, preacher, I need some prayer. Now, I'm saved. I know it. But God really spoke to my heart. And just hold them up. Just hold them for a moment. Just hold them up. Anyone else want to join these? Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one looking but me. Say, preacher, pray for me. My Father, you see these hands of these folks. Now, God, I want to dedicate them right now. And whatever the problem, whatever the circumstance, whatever the need, I pray for these, my brothers and my sisters. God, get a hold of their hearts. Father, thank you so much for their earnestness tonight. And whatever that need, whatever it might be, God, take care of it, I pray. Then, Lord, for these others tonight, those that are serving you by the light you've given them, as far as they know their heart's clear, everything between them is all right. God, would you bless them? Bless them. Father, bless them. With heaven's best. Just turn the joy bucket of heaven over in their soul, Lord. And Father, sometimes this whole road we have to travel gets rough and gets rocky, gets steep in some places. But Father, would you bless them real good? Bless them, I pray. And then quickly before we finish, say, Brother Jim, I'm here and I'm not saved. I'm not saved. I can't thank God for that salvation. I can't thank God for, because I'm lost. Well, there's a lot of other things you could thank God for. You could thank God that he did provide a way for you if you want it. He said, preacher, I'm not saved. And I want you to pray for me. Just quickly raise your hand and let me see it. I assume tonight, everybody, almost everybody, if not everybody here tonight, is saved. As far as the show of hands, it says everybody here tonight is saved. God bless you, my friends. I love you and I appreciate you. And I thank God for every one of you. Father, Bless all these folk, I pray. Give those victory that need victory. Bless their dear pastor and his family. Give him strength. Encourage his heart. Give him wisdom. And God, I pray. Lord, as this church is already, counted, God, we couldn't begin to enumerate. We couldn't begin to estimate how much this church has counted for Christ in the lives, not only of these people, but in the lives of multiplied hundreds and yea, thousands, even all over the world. Folk even in Nigeria and other places. God, thank you for this church. May it always be a lighthouse and a preaching station where men and women, boys and girls can come, hear the gospel, and be taught and discipled. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor, the service is yours.